We've got Guatemala leaving in about a week, a trip that we need to pray for. Our youth left this morning. Tom's on vacation. Don's on sabbatical. Our senior pastor had to go with his wife to attend a funeral in Mississippi, was called away. So it's us. And we're going to pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you and sing those songs. My prayer, Father, is that those words with such incredible meaning would find residence in reality in our heart. That truly you would give us a heart that appreciates the special nature of our relationship with you and allows us to feel the real strength that knowing you affords. I pray, Father, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. Pray, Father, that we would also be able to listen to you. Pray, Father, that your Spirit would be with us this morning as we listen to your word and that you would grant us another dispensation of your grace so that we might be able to listen to you. We do want to pray, Father, for those, for Kevin, for Matt, as they led out this morning, taking a group of kids, young men and young women, to Colorado. We pray, Father, for their safety and pray, Father, that you would use that trip to change their lives. We also want to pray, Father, for John and Lori and those who are going to Guatemala in a week. We pray, Father, that you would help them with all the preparations that they make, and we just lift them up to you. We're so thankful for them, and pray, Father, that you would use them in a mighty way and use the experience to transform the lives of those people who go. We want to pray for our senior pastor, and pray, Father, that you would be with him and Beth as they deal with the loss of Beth's cousin. I pray, Father, that you would enable them with the ability to minister to their family. We also pray, Father, for those other staff who are out recreating and also refreshing. We pray, Father, you give them refreshment and renewal so that they may be able to serve all that much harder. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning catches me in preparation for a study in Proverbs. Men, we will begin a study in Proverbs a week from this coming Wednesday. Which brings me to what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to share with you a little bit about how I personally deal with Mr. Murphy. Now, y'all know who Mr. Murphy is, don't you? Well, Mr. Murphy is famous for the law that is named after Mr. Murphy. My understanding is if you go online, you'll find all kinds of information about Mr. Murphy. He was an Air Force captain. Apparently, he was responsible for some electronic gizmo in the 50s. And it didn't work out well, and so he was in the hot seat, and he replied, well, you know, anything that can go wrong, what? It will go wrong. Do you know it? It's this law was known previously in Britain by another name that I'm not going to repeat because some of you Brit and Anglophiles might realize that it's kind of a nasty term. But they did come up with a corollary. They called it Finagle's Law. Ever heard of finagling with something? Well, Finagle's Law is that anything that can go wrong will go wrong at the worst possible moment. Okay, and some have gotten real technical. They've called it resistentialism. Yeah, it's got its whole brand of philosophy. And it's basically a conspiracy theory. How many of you are in conspiracy theories? Well, it's a conspiracy theory that basically states all inanimate things are out to get us. What's interesting about the law, if you look at it, there's a guy who's written a whole book on the thing, and he's traced the history of it, and he realizes that proverbially, as far as aphorisms go, proverbs, this particular statement has been around almost as long as humanity has been around, as far as they can tell. As long as there's been writing, All cultures, all people at all times and all places have had some way of making a statement that if something can go wrong, it will. It'll happen. And here's a question for us this morning. It's one of those deals where do you have to be a pessimist to believe that? Because I get accused of that often, at being a pessimist. But is it true? Well, as a Christian, I do have to account for God's grace, right? Amen? God's grace is actually kind of an antithetical statement. It says just quite the opposite. There's a whole lot that ought to go terribly wrong in life, but it doesn't. Why is that? Because God is good. In fact, God's grace is such that the thing in our lives and eternity that should happen to all of us, at least for me, it's not going to happen. I am not going to be condemned for my sins. I will not spend eternity separated from God because I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. That is an amazing statement of something going terribly, terribly, terribly right that should have gone terribly, terribly wrong. And so it's not quite clear, and yet, the truth is I still kind of plan with Murphy's Law in mind. This is just me. Whatever time that I budget for any project, I always add time. Why? I have learned through my life that usually something is going to happen unexpected that is going to be bad and it's going to slow things down. And so if you notice anything about me over the 20-some-odd years I've been here, if I show up on time, something bad has happened. I'll say that again. If I show up on time, I'm late. I'm late because something bad has happened. Ask my family. They think probably that we show up at the airport at ridiculously early times. Because anytime I feel like I got to get on a plane and be at a certain time at a certain place, there's going to be traffic problems, there's going to be security problems, there's going to be problems. And they you can't anticipate them, they're just going to happen. When it comes to technology upgrades, ask any of the staff. They come in and they want to upgrade technology, and guess what happens? I do a loud moan. Guttural, why? Because I know that if they do an upgrade with their operating system, every program that they have on their computer is now obsolete and nothing will work. And it will take 6 weeks. You think I'm joking? No. It will take 6 weeks or longer to work out all of that stuff and take and chew up time. If you want to look it up, go to murphyslaw.com. And you'll see that people in every area of life have been analyzing and figuring out that Murphy's Law is really a reality. And the truth of the matter is it actually shows up in the Bible quite a lot, if you want to call it that. As a matter of fact, it shows up so clearly in the Bible that we are told that we should not only learn how to deal with Mr. Murphy, certainly not be surprised by Mr. Murphy when he shows up at the wrong time. He'll never show up at the right time. And also, and according to, strangely enough, you may not believe that, but I think I can show you how Mr. Murphy can become your friend. Believe that? Tall order, isn't it, Mark? Okay. Here's the real revolution that's taking place in my life that I will share with you to show you the relevance of this particular subject to me. Probably all of my life, a little bit, and sometimes a whole lot, I have struggled with a keen sense of anxiety that has then resulted in a fairly serious amount of depression. And what I'm going to share with you this morning about how I negotiate with Mr. Murphy, because Mr. Murphy, I believe, is one of those things that has caused a lot of my anxiety and a lot of my depression. And this morning, I want to share with you with how I deal with it so that I can actually come to a place to where, I found Mr. Murphy is a workman. Mr. Murphy and his law is part of how God works in my life to take things that are painful, out of my control, scary, take those things and transform them into eternal treasure. As a matter of fact, there's a real sense in which God is using Murphy's Law to transform Dean Elliott and get him ready for heaven. Do you believe that? That's a tall order, isn't it? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at one verse principally. You know, that's the plan, if we ever get there. You'll find that verse in John chapter 16, verse 33, and I would encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. I'm going to throw the verse up, but we are going to go the long way to get there. We'll look very closely at four. I'm going to show you four critical observations in that single verse that help me deal with Mr. Murphy. They're negotiation points, if you want to call it that, with Mr. Murphy when he shows up in my life and everything begins to go wrong that can go wrong. But first, we're going to follow the context pretty closely. Actually, we're going to begin by referring to some things that uncover the key principle. And then we're going to talk about the key concept, and then we'll talk about those four observations. What you need to know about the context in a very general way, first of all, is that this is taken from a section in the Gospel of John where Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. Here's the relevance to our topic. Up until this point, the disciples have spent all their time with who? Wherever they went, except for a few excursions and a few field trips, Jesus was with them. Jesus, as long as they were with Jesus, seemed to have an impeccable control over circumstances. You following me? As a matter of fact, you could forget to bring lunch, and Jesus could conjure lunch up out of a few loaves and a few fishes, right? He never seemed to be caught off guard, or he never seemed to be afraid, or he never seemed to really be concerned or disarmed or discombobulated or anxious or afraid or nauseous or sick or depressed because of Mr. Murphy. As long as the disciples were following him, guess what? Mr. Murphy's law seemed to be irrelevant because Jesus always seemed to have an answer. Are you following me? But now Jesus is preparing his disciples for his what? His departure. He is about to leave them with Mr. Murphy. Okay? And so they are naturally concerned. Let's take a look at a couple of those things if I can find myself. Look in verse 15, 26 through 27, but just very quickly here. Jesus is going to affirm to them, first of all, that the work that he has been doing with them will continue even after he's gone. Right? Actually, that's what we're supposed to be about right now, right? Whose work are we doing? We're doing Jesus' work. It's continuing through us and the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, who does that refer to? The Holy Spirit is going to come. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will do what? What is he going to continue to do that Jesus has been doing? He is going to give testimony of who Jesus is. He's going to continue to testify. He's going to continue to proclaim the gospel. He's going to continue to do that. Look at verse 27. This is very important. And you guys are going to be involved. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, the first point that Jesus wants to make is that the work that we've been doing will continue, and actually it's going to be better. Let that sink in for a moment. The work that Jesus did before his death, burial, and resurrection will, after his death, burial, and resurrection, when he goes up to heaven and departs and leaves the disciples, it will actually get better. Now, theologians have struggled to understand that, but it has to do with the distribution of the Holy Spirit across a large audience of people who are cooperating to continue to do Jesus' work, not just where Jesus is physically, but what? Wherever his people are found. Okay? And that's important. Look at verse 4. These things that I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember. It's like a big sticky note for all of us. And I left a sticky note on my door this morning to remember to pray for the youth mission trip and for Guatemala. Why? Because I got a brain that doesn't work very well. And what he's doing here is leaving a sticky note for his disciples and for us, that when the time comes, you remember that I told you of them, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. And I you know, you could see me dealing with Mr. Murphy and dealing with things, but now you're going to have to deal with them on your own. Look at verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me. And he goes on and he talks like this. But look at verse 7. This is really critical. Kind of hard to believe. If I'd have been among those guys, and if I had observed closely how Jesus managed life and dealt with things, I would have thought, how could it possibly be better for him to leave me? How could it possibly happen that? Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Wow. For if I do not go away, the helper, who's that? The Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I depart, I will what? I'll send him to you. Something's going to get better, and it's going to be the person of the Holy Spirit. The other thing that he talks about, and this is an amazing thing, and here's where we begin to get to our principle. I want to talk about a principle, and then I'm going to talk about a key concept, and then we're going to talk about chapter 16, verse 33. But first, this principle is that Jesus is in the process of preparing his people, not just to make it here, but to make it here in this lifetime in such a way that they experience joy when they get to heaven, okay? Joy is more than relief. Joy is more than just getting to heaven and going, whew, boy, I'm glad that's over. No, joy, and this is critical, joy can take place now. That's why I have no problem praying that the strength of the Lord would show up and that we would experience joy together. But joy is clearly one of those things that you cannot have. It's going to blow you away. So y'all stay with me. Joy is one of those things that is related to the certain presence of hardship and pain and difficulty beforehand. You can't experience the fullness of joy of being free unless you spend a night or two or 10 or all of your life in a prison. You following me? When you've been in a prison and they open the door and you step out, joy takes over and is probably not describable in words. If you've been undergoing a difficult time and things have been rough and hard, and Mr. Murphy has shown up at every turn, and nothing has gone the way it was supposed to, as far as you can tell, you begin to lose sight and wonder whether grace is even out there for you. And you're going through difficult times, and it may be physical, it may be economic, it may be, no matter what it is, when you come to the end of it, that becomes the substance of joy. If everything in your life goes smoothly and the way you want it to, guess what? Happiness, no joy. Now, do you believe that? Joy is one of those things, it's a little bit like going on a journey and walking through a desert wasteland, and God tells you to begin to pick up rocks and put them in your backpack. Rocks only seem to be what? Worth nothing, and they only seem to make the journey what? Worse. Joy is what God does with the rocks that you've been sticking in your backpack your whole life when you get to heaven, and he turns them into glory. When you all of a sudden see what God was doing as your backpack became heavier and the burdens became greater, and guess what? That is a picture of what it means to get older. talked to a professor, one of the greatest preacher teachers. He said, you know what? Getting old is not for the timid. He said, I thought the roughest challenges I had were when I had a family and when I was younger. I had no idea how difficult it would be to remain a godly man as I move towards the end. The truth of the matter is, you're going to have to come to grips with the fact that Mr. Murphy is going to show up more and more, and it's going to be more difficult, and you'll have less and less control. And all the while, as you move forward, you have to understand God is preparing you for a joyful end. Here's how he describes it. Look with me in verses 19. I want you to see this in Scripture so that you know that I'm not making it up, okay? Here's the principle. He says this, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he was talking about the fact that he was explaining to them that he was going to go away, that he was going to come back, and then he was going to go away. I mean, that's hard to do. I'm going to die. I'm going to disappear. You guys are going to grieve, okay? And then I'm going to come back and show myself to you, and then I'm going to go away again. And he's been away now for how many thousands of years? Two. And he's dealing with that, and he says, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said a little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, you will see me. Well, here's the point. Look at verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. What is he talking specifically about? He's talking about the next few 24 hours that will take place with his death. He is also, but listen to me carefully, he is also setting the stage for our entire lives. Okay? What will happen to them in a 72-hour period is going to happen to us from the moment that we're born again until we see Jesus again. And what he's saying is most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but look at this phrase, but your sorrow will be what? Turned into joy. Sorrow and appreciation of Mr. Murphy and dealing with life's problems and all of those things, they become the currency. Are you following me? They become the currency of how we buy greater joy in the kingdom. Now, the truth of the matter is, anybody who gets there, okay, relief is fine. You get there, man, I made it. I sure am glad I trusted in Christ as my Savior. But when those people who just trusted in Christ as Savior get to heaven, they're going to see some other people dancing. They're going to see some other people with outlandish expressions of incredible joy. They're going to see people telling stories that the other people who just trusted Christ to go to heaven will not be able to relate to. They will see small groups of people from different times and different eras gathered together celebrating stories of how God has taken ashes and turned them into what? Beauty. They will have an experience that was rich with sorrow and problems and difficulties. They will be able to tell the world how God met them in those problems and sustained them into the glory of God. They'll be telling stories. They'll be dancing. They will be singing. They will be singing songs that the rest of us won't be able to relate to if all we do is just get there. Are you following me? These guys had followed him. Judas is already gone. These guys had followed them for 3 years. They had gone through suffering. They had begun to see their Lord rejected. They had begun to suffer themselves. They would suffer, and Jesus has even told them, guys, you're going to be cast out of your synagogues. Some will think it they are doing God pleasure by killing you. That's what's in front of you. I want you to know that I'm going to turn all of that into joy. It'll be the currency of heaven. Here's how he explains it. How many of you have been pregnant, given birth? I can't claim to have the experience, but I watched it from a distance. And if it had been up to me, it would have been a greater distance. If you ever want some funny tattles on me. Just ask Wendy how I handled both the birth of my children. More or less shock. Not saying much, looking very pale. I'm sure they were worried that I was going to fall over or something. I can't do those things. In any event, I also observed the suffering of my wife and how that suffering was forgotten because of the joy of a healthy child, the birth of a child. Jesus says. Look at verse 21. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. Sorrow is putting it lightly, right? Okay? Yeah, some women are going, oh, Jesus, you could ramp that up a bit. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the, look at this word, and this is going to be key because we're going to come back and hit this word very, very hard. It's the key word to understanding, I think, the principles of how to deal with Mr. Murphy. It's a Greek word. It's fun to say. It's THL. How many of you can do that? I don't think they have that in Spanish. Lipsis. Don't try. Anyway, he says this. This word shows up. He says, she no longer remembers the thlipsis or the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Jesus is basically saying, and using this illustration, I want you to see this clearly, he's talking about life. He's talking about our lives as we follow the Lord. It's a little bit like giving birth to something where the joy will not be completely realized until when? Until we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus and we have been transformed and God's work has been done. Until then, we are all what? We are all in labor. Yep, it can be funny, it can be sad, you can be scary, but Jesus is saying that until the Lord comes back, and Christians who are following him, and I'm going to make that distinction. You can trust Jesus, and you can wind up in heaven going, I'm so glad I trusted. But if you want to follow him, Jesus has said, and Paul has repeated, you will suffer. You will. I don't know what that looks like in America entirely, but you will. And it's like going into labor. It's like being pregnant. It's like carrying something around. It's not exactly rocks in a backpack, is it, ladies? Because you can feel it moving. You can feel life in it. And you anticipate the joy of giving birth to that. And then whatever the anguish, whatever the thlipsis was, whatever the pain was, will no longer be remembered. Why? Because it will be swallowed up in overwhelming joy. But guys, this is important. Joy has to have a point of reference. If not, it's just happy circumstances. You have nothing to compare it with. Joy is one of those things that measures the glory of God and the presence of God and being in God's presence by what? A reference point of having been in this world and having tried to follow Jesus and having suffered because you did so. What do the sufferings include? Well, that's another message. Don't have time. I wouldn't get to the end. But it includes dealing with temptation. It includes saying no when you could have said yes. Jesus even includes it's being poorer than you could have been, maybe. It's not giving as much. It's not suffering as much. It's not suffering to love other people as much. It's not sacrificing as much. If you follow Jesus, there will be pain, and some of that pain will be the result of you being what? Obedient. And I think this is important. If you think that you're going to follow Jesus and be obedient and it's all going to be hunky-dory and wonderful and sunshine and butterflies and rainbows and lollipops, Jesus never said that. Never said that. He said, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be painful. But don't worry, I'll take the pain and I will turn it into eternal joy. And notice this. Look at verse 23. Verse 22. Therefore, you now have sorrow. You now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will what? Rejoice. And then, look at this. And your joy that you have when? At that moment, will be permanent. No one will ever take it away from you. Now, let me tell you the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness can end with a stock market crash. With all the stupid things that the many stupid people are saying all over the stupid world, your happiness could end this afternoon. Your happiness might end with a bomb blast in England. Or somebody, some idiot nut getting in a truck and driving over one of your family members. Happiness can end in a moment. Joy will last forever and ever and ever and ever. And then when you get to that, it's just beginning. And Jesus is saying, I have a way to take whatever sorrow has occurred to you, and I'm going to turn it into joy. The principle has to do with transformation. The key principle is being able to handle and expect anguish. Let's go to the last. Well, first of all, I want to show you that anguish can come several different ways. It's a general term. Let's do a little Bible study if we've got time. Brian, can you throw those up there? Not 16:33. Go back to Matthew. There we go. Look at this. Suffering can take place because of persecution. This verse proves it. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. He's talking about a believer who doesn't have real deep roots. For when tribulation, phlipsis, or what? Persecution, they're almost identical in this context. In other words, pain can come when other people see that you're a believer and they let you have, notice, arises because of your belief in the word. Immediately, that person stumbles. Because of what? Look at the next one. It can also come because of discipline or destruction. Look at the next verse. Romans 2:9 says, tribulation, phlipsis, and anguish on every man, on every soul of man who what? Does it? In other words, suffering can come from people who are against you because you're believers. Suffering can also come from your own what? Consequences to your own sin. And it can either be something that God uses to destroy non-believers or discipline believers. Look at the next verse. Romans 5:3 tells us, and this is similar to what we're looking at, that not only that, and that refers back to actually getting to heaven, by the way, but not only does God get us to heaven, but we also glory in what? Phlipsis, pain, tribulation, knowing that tribulations do what? They produce eventually character, because the more we go through them, the more we're trained to do what? Not be in love with the world, but look forward to heaven. God uses this not just to punish us, not just to correct us, but to develop us. Look at this. Proverbs 26:3, and this is how I got into this, getting ready for the Proverbs stuff. A whip is for what? Right. We don't try to talk to horses. Some people say that they're horse whisperers. Randy, are you a horse whisperer? I don't know. But all I know is that the writer of Proverbs says that every once in a while a horse needs a whip to get him to do what he's supposed to do. What do you use for a donkey? You use a bridle. Sometimes a boot too, right? Okay? But a rod is for what kind of person? Now, fool, we're all automatically going to say, well, they're a non-believer. No. In this context, he's probably referring to believers who are just naive and who need to be corrected. Sometimes God gets our attention through what? Through phlipsis or pain, and he corrects us. In any event, here's the bottom line. Mr. Murphy's going to sometimes show up, and he is a messenger from God. And things are not going to go right, and you're going to suffer phlipsis. Let me tell you a little bit about what the word means. The word actually can mean pain caused by any number of different things. It literally means pressure. It means being under pressure and feeling the pressure. Now, here's the key. Whether it is because of something you've done bad and God is correcting you, whether it is something that God is using to develop you, or whether it is something that people are doing against you because of your faith, all of those things will produce the same kind of feeling. Everybody feels pressure and pain when bad stuff is happening. And the truth of the matter is, it's not all coming for the same reason. Are you following me? For me, one of the important things in life is to realize that as pain comes into my life, listen to me carefully, this has saved me from depression. It has helped me with anxiety. When Mr. Murphy shows up and things go bad, I listen for the voice of God. And I pray that God will show me what it is that He is doing for my benefit in my life. Is He correcting me? Is He demanding that I what? Trust Him more. Is He asking me to let go of something in this life so that what? So that I can be more enamored with what God's going to give me later. Do you think God wants you to be so in love with this world that when you get to heaven, you go, glad I'm here, but I sure will miss fill in the blank. Whether you want it or not, this is what God wants for all of His children. When you get home, He wants you to know the joy of being home. He doesn't want it to be mitigated with any ambivalent feelings about what you had here in this life. And He will use pain in order to deal with it. Now, let's put up that last verse and let's look at it pretty closely. Because this verse really, really helps me deal with pain. And I'm going to end the message with a little bit of an example of how I deal with it specifically, how it comes up. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Okay? Although I don't know that we can entirely experience all the joy that God has for us in this lifetime, because that's what? That's impossible. Some of that has to necessarily wait until we get to heaven. We can have peace. Peace is the assurance and understanding that things are going to work out, even though, what? Mr. Murphy seems to be having a play day in my life right now. Okay? What gives you peace? It is the understanding that God will deal with it. That in me you may have peace. Where is the peace found? Notice. It's in Jesus. But here is the key. And this is addressed to believers. It says, but in the world you will have what? Let's read it again. In the world you will have flipsis. You will have tribulation. You will have pain. You will suffer. Some of that suffering will be because things go bad in the world. And it won't have anything to do with you. The word is used of floods and famines. It's also used of marriage by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, I would spare you flipsis. If you would stay single and not get married, I could spare you what? And all the married people are going, yeah. Yeah. I didn't believe that before. But I know it's true now. The truth of the matter is there may be any number of things that cause pain. This verse is promising that Christians will not only have to deal with pain and suffering and difficulty, but that it will work out what? Look, but be of good cheer. The most important thing that you have going for you as you look at pain in your life is your attitude. My attitude and the change in my attitude towards suffering has saved my life and saved my ministry and saved me from despair, because when people see Murphy show up on their doorstep again and again and again, they usually either go into denial, which sometimes in religious circles can turn out all kinds of crazy statements that God told them it's going to work out and there's not going to be suffering and so on. It's just not true. So they go into a kind of denial. Some people will go into a helpless fit of despair. I can't control anything. God tells me it's going to happen, so I give up. That's what I did in the middle part of last decade. None of the things that I wanted seemed to be happening. Mr. Murphy was showing up at all of my dreams. Everything that could go wrong seemed to go wrong. I was beginning to dim and not be able to see grace. A verse like this, the attitude is, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer is a command. It's a statement of attitude that recognizing that suffering can be what? Suffering come to me can be God's messenger. It can be God's developer. It can be God's corrector. It can be the thing that demands from me that I become a godly person and look what? Look forward to what God's doing. Have the right attitude towards suffering. It'll grow you up. It will become the infrastructure for your prayer. You won't be just praying to check it off a list on your quiet time, right? I'm going to be a godly guy, read lots of godly books, and spend lots of godly time with God. Most people don't do it unless they're desperate. I'm just telling you. Most people don't do it with unction unless they've got a real problem with Mr. Murphy. I don't have time to go into any more of it, but let me tell you how it shows up. Now, I don't want to embarrass my family. Probably should talk. Every once in a while, a powerful spirit of anxiety comes over me. Once, when I was in the gym working out on the elliptical, watching TV, I saw a report about an ISIS event that took place 150 miles from where my daughter is working in North Africa. An event in which a battle ensues and people die and things happen, and then all of a sudden, I mean, I can't reproduce it, but I can hardly breathe because a panic attack begins to overcome me. I begin to say, dear God, how stupid am I to let my daughter go to North Africa and minister to Muslims? What, and I can't say it, what the heck is wrong with me? As if she would listen to me anyway. And then I become immediately trapped in my theology. Dadgum those evangelicals. Dadgum those evangelical preachers who preach the gospel and that the Great Commission is the most important thing. Those guys who went to Pakistan themselves and couldn't handle it, and God picks up their daughter and sends them to the same kind of place. I can't. I've preached it. I believe it, sort of. Then all of a sudden I realize it could cost her her life or worse. And there won't be anything I can do about it. Nothing. My strength drains out of my body. And I get off the car, off the elliptical, and all I can do is cry out to God. And the thing that saves me is be of good cheer. Have the right attitude. And then it becomes apparent that God has said, I have not overcome your sins, but I have overcome every suffering, every difficulty, everything that this life can throw at you. I have overcome it. And I have represented it here on the table. It cost me my body. It cost me my blood. But I have overcome the world. Have the right attitude towards suffering. Do it. And I will turn it into joy. How bad could it be? Do I have to be a pessimist? No. All I have to do is be a realist. Does that make me a pessimist? Or does that give me the foundation to be a wise man? To practice this verse and come before the Lord and cry out to Him and say, okay, God, she's yours. Whenever we look at Murphy's Law and we tremble in fear, we're afraid. Not of Murphy, but of God taking away from something from us. The truth of the matter is, He calls us to be forewarned. I've told you these things. I put a sticky note on it. Right? It's coming. It's going to happen. If you haven't figured it out, there's been suffering in your life, right? It didn't really change when you became a believer. It just became potentially meaningful. Everybody's going to suffer. Nobody's safe, whether they're in North Africa or London or Cleburne, Texas. The question will be whether or not you meet Mr. Murphy and you have an answer and a plan and a strategy, and you know that when pain shows up in your life, and it will, it's for your good. But it will demand the right attitude, and it will demand what? Absolute confidence that Jesus has overcome the world. He's not just paid for the sins so that I can go to heaven, but he has overcome all the suffering in the world. All the bad things that happened have happened, and Jesus promises to turn all of those things into joy. Do you believe it? If you don't, I hope that God will work with you so that you do, because Jesus has overcome the world. So as we stand and prepare our hearts for worship, you're invited to come down to the front. Exiting on your left, to come down and take the cup, take the bread, as reminders not just of Jesus' ability to forgive your sins and get you to heaven, but his ability to get you there and turn all of your suffering and difficulties into what? Joy. Somebody said it. There's one person listening. Yeah. You know, everybody's already thinking, what am I going to do with this when I get out the door? I don't know, but I expect God will do good things. Would you please stand and we'll pray. Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for worship. I pray that even as the music plays and as we come forward to take these elements, I pray, Father, that you would help us to put those things that we most fear on an altar and give them to you, to be of good cheer, not just because of what is, but because of what you promised to do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your faith. Oh, wanderer, come home. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who stray. Sit at the table, come taste of the grace. Rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, too far. So lay down your hurts, lay down your heart, come as you are, come as you are, fall in his arms, come as you are. There's joy for the morning, oh sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, so lay down your hurts.